I'm not so sure that we couldn't get used to this props and everything up here. I think it's awesome. And I think all of you who had a part in putting all this together, I want to express my appreciation. I will not start calling names. I will forget someone, and I do not want to offend anyone. But a lot of people put a lot of work into this, and just thank you to everyone who did this. Now, I will tell you, I'll share with you that this morning I was challenged. I'm not going to tell you who challenged me. Excuse me. But did y'all get that? Okay, I didn't say Ted Haynes. I said I was just sneezing. I sneezed. But Ted told me that that Superman outfit, he challenged me to put the Superman outfit on that's out in the foyer and get up here and preach. I told him I would do that. If he put on, I think, is that the Green Hornet? Is that the other one that's out there? Green Lantern. Put on the Green Lantern outfit, and I told him he had to come up here and sing a solo. That's not going to happen. So I got away with not having to wear the Superman outfit because, I'll tell you why, I couldn't find a phone booth. There's no phone booth around here. Had I found a phone booth, I might have figured on doing it. But listen, building looks great. Tonight, of course, we kick off Vacation Bible School. We've been anticipating it for a little while, and it's finally here. So to kick off, last week, to kick off the Vacation Bible School, I started a mini series, if you will. Last week I talked about Jesus is superior. And I kind of took that superior and said, you know, isn't that close to being a superhero? Superior, superhero, they're awfully close. And so the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus is superior to all kinds of things. And last week I talked about he is superior to the angels. Today I'm going to make another comparison. And guess what? Jesus, again, is going to be found to be superior. He is, as was worded in a prayer a moment ago, he is our true superhero. Let's pray. Father, we honor you today. We want to just thank you for being in our presence. We thank you for everyone who's here today. And I pray, Father, that they will be enriched for their experience of being here, for being able to meet with other Christians, to be able to commune with them as we gathered around the Lord's table this morning, to be able to sing songs, to be able to bring our thoughts, our hearts together as we word these prayers to you. And Father, I pray this morning that maybe you will use me as your servant to speak something to someone who needs to know that Jesus is superior than anything else in this world. And I pray this morning that that message will come through. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who are parents know that some of the cutest moments we get from our children is when they're praying. In fact, there was one child, Lois, age 9, said, "Thank you for the nice day today, God. You even had the TV weatherman fooled. Y'all are tough this morning. Well, do we need to stand up and loosen up a little bit? How about this? Maybe, thank you. They always respond to me up here. I love this so much. Lois, age 9, said, "Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling and adding and history and geography and writing. I don't need help in anything else. I just need help in those things." For all of us, there's been times when we feel the need to have other people pray for us. Times when we face difficulties, hardships, obstacles, that we just don't feel like we can handle these things on our own. Those are the times it's encouraging to know that other people are actually considering us. Other people are actually bringing us before the Father. And the Bible has a term for this. It's called intercession. And it's encouraged throughout its pages. If you go back to the Old Testament, Abraham is encouraged to intercede for the kings. Job is encouraged by God to pray for his annoying friends. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, urged that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And yet here, back in the book of Hebrews, we find yet another passage where we have been played, the ultimate compliment. Hebrews 7:25, as Sam read just a moment ago, says, Jesus lives to intercede. Man, I assure you of one thing. If you want results, you want Jesus praying for you. But even as encouraging as it is to know that he is praying for us, the writer of Hebrews goes even further. He says that Jesus has assumed another role, that he has become superior to any other high priest before him. Now, this would be a good time for a little bit of high priest refresher course. I'll call it High Priest 101, if you will. Under the law of Moses, there was one man whose job it was to intercede for God's people. This person carried the title High Priest. Now, the priesthood was established between the time that the Israelites left Egypt and before they entered Canaan in that 40-year period. And God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. And Aaron, Moses' brother, was anointed the first high priest. That's why the Jewish priesthood sometimes is referred to as the priesthood of Aaron. Now, it was also established during this 40-year period something called the Day of Atonement. Or today, maybe you see it on the calendars, you'll see it called Yom Kippur. And this is the day that the high priest would offer a special sacrifice for his sins, but not just his sins, but for the sins of all of Israel. And he would do that by sacrificing an animal, bringing the blood and the God's presence into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. So he would offer the sacrifices on an altar, collect the blood, sprinkle the blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, also called the mercy seat, and God would see the blood and forgive his people. Now, that's not to say there weren't other sacrifices made throughout the year, but this one, the Day of Atonement, it was the most critical of them all. The Day of Atonement was designed by God to be the one day of the year, the one day of the year where all of Israel's sins were wiped clean. So year after year, on the prescribed day, the high priest would offer the sacrifice, intercede for the people at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and the people of Israel would receive forgiveness. Then came the captivities. First, the northern tribes were taken into captivity by Assyria. About 150 years later, the southern tribes were taken into captivity by Babylon, modern-day Baghdad, and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. Once taken captive, there's no further record of the Ark of the Covenant. They don't have the temple. They don't have the Ark. And without the temple and the Ark, the Day of Atonement has lost its meaning. Now, years later, the temple will be rebuilt as recorded in the book of Ezra, but the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, is missing. But God provided, didn't he? About 450 years later, Jesus appeared and offered a sacrifice as our high priest and fulfilled the true meaning of the Day of Atonement. His presence, remember, as Emmanuel, God with us, replaced the need for the ark. He came and offered a superior sacrifice for our sins. As high priest, he presented his very own blood to cover our sins and brought the blood into the throne room of God all for us. And today, he continues to serve as our high priest, interceding because of that one sacrifice for all time. So there's no need for the blood sacrifices because Jesus paid it all. Now, some of you may be thinking ahead of me and realize that, at least on the surface, there's a problem with this whole scenario. Because when we speak of the high priests in the Old Testament, God required that they be from the tribe of Levi. In fact, the law emphatically stated that you could not be a priest or even a high priest unless you were a descendant of Aaron. In other words, you wouldn't be qualified to offer a sacrifice for the sins of others if you weren't in the Levitical line. The prophets, if they weren't Levites, could not offer sacrifice. Kings, remember King Saul tried. Kings could not offer sacrifices or they would incur God's wrath. You had to be a Levite. But Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So how is it that Jesus could offer his sacrifice if he wasn't born of the Levitical line? Under the old law, the system, by the way, which Jesus lived under, he lived under the old law. The only way Jesus could become a priest was if God created another priesthood. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, Hebrews tells us that was God's intent from the very beginning. He quotes from a psalm that Jesus attributed to himself back in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 44. And the psalm is from Psalm 110. The Hebrew writer, Psalm 110, Matthew 22, all say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus is saying in Matthew 22, this psalm is talking about me. God had David write this all those many years ago, and this psalm is about me. Well, what does the psalm say? Well, Psalm 110 continues, "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth." Listen, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This very psalm, once again, that Jesus applied to himself, declared that there was going to be a new priesthood, a priesthood unlike Aaron's that was going to last forever. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. According to chapter 7, verse 11, this new priesthood, this order of Melchizedek, is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. Something tells me this Melchizedek fella, he must have been pretty important. So just who was he? The only story we have about Melchizedek is found in Genesis chapter 14. And here's what the Hebrew writer in Genesis 14 tells us about Melchizedek. He was both a priest and the king of Salem, which eventually became Jerusalem. And so we have this story where Abraham has gone out and all these kings have joined forces, they have allied, and they're going to fight against Abraham and the people he's leading. But Abraham goes out and he just wipes these armies out and he takes all kinds of spoils of battle. And after he's returning home with all these spoils, all of these items that he won in his victories, he comes into a valley and meets this priest, this king by the name of Melchizedek. And Abraham gives him one-tenth of everything he had. In other words, Abraham paid Melchizedek a tithe. That's pretty substantial. Here you have the man of God, Abraham, the called one, the chosen one, the father of Hebrews, paying a tithe to Melchizedek. Well, what else do we know about Melchizedek? Well, God intended that he be a type of Christ, an example of who Jesus was to be, a snapshot, if you will, of what Jesus would look like. And I think Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2 shows this comparison deliberately. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 7, verse 2, that Melchizedek's name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Peace. So here we have this King of Righteousness, this King of Peace. So through Melchizedek, being the Christ type, God was intending to declare that the coming Messiah would be a king bringing both righteousness and peace. But one more thing before we move on. Through this great priest, through this king, God declared something special about Jesus' priesthood. We don't know where he came from. We don't know anything about his death. So in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3, the writer tells us that without father, without mother, without genealogy, without the beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. In other words, God had intended Melchizedek to be a picture of what Jesus would be. He is an eternal priest. Now, I know the sermon's been a little bit technical this morning. And maybe you're not into the history thing. I hope you're not saying it, but you may be sitting there saying, John, so what? Well, what does all this mean? Give me just a minute, and I'm going to pull all this together, okay? First, there is only one high priest that can intercede for us. Since Jesus' priesthood is eternal, no one else will ever replace him. No mortal man qualifies to intercede between man and God. You remember the words of Jesus in John 14, 6. We mentioned it, if you were in the auditorium class this morning, we mentioned it several times. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am, which was in its own way claiming deity, I am the way, the truth, the life. But the emphasis is really on the second comment. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, in essence, I'm the high priest. I'm the only one who can intercede for you. And Peter said essentially the same thing in Acts 4 and chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Second, there's only one blood sacrifice that God accepts. And because Jesus is of an eternal priesthood, he's offered an eternal sacrifice. God doesn't need any more. And that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 5, 17. Remember when Jesus said this? I've not come to abolish the law, which he lived under. I've come to fulfill the law. The sacrifices that were being offered, the animal sacrifices for the priests, were no longer necessary because the Holy Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, satisfied for all time the requirement of blood to cover sin. Now, how often do we hear someone say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? Yet we've got the only holy book that has withstood the test of time. And it's written within the pages of this holy book that there's only one sacrifice that really matters. There's only one sacrifice that God sees as acceptable to cover our sins. And there's only one high priest that can save mankind. Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it a lot, and you're going to hear me say it. I am unapologetic. This is all about Jesus. He is superior to everything. He's superior to the angels. The Hebrew writer talks about him being superior to the prophets, and he even gets specific. He's greater than Moses. Today, he's superior to any other high priest who has ever lived. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. He is our superhero. So I'm going to close with a verse that I began with this morning. A verse that Sam read, a verse that I summarized. Therefore, he is able to completely save those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Could that be any more plain? It's all about Jesus. So I would ask you this morning, in light of what I've said, in light of the blood of Jesus, in light of him being the high priest who intercedes, have you come to God, or have you come to God through Jesus? And I want to encourage you this morning, if Jesus isn't a major part in your life, I mean the major part in your life, what do you need to do to make sure that he serves as your high priest and that you honor him and allow him to intercede for you? Because the idea here is we can't do it alone. We've got to have some help. And Jesus is offering that this morning. If you need to come to Jesus, this morning Rusty's going to lead you in a song. We want to encourage you. Don't leave here without Jesus being your superior high priest. You can make your way to the front if you'd like to make your request known. Come on to the front as we stand and sing.